to have this wonderful opportunity to be able to stand before you and to declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would hope that if there would be those here tonight that are not members of the Lord's body, that they would decide tonight would be the very time that they would obey the gospel of Jesus. At the conclusion of our lesson this evening, we will tell you what you need to do to obey God's will. And if you're here also and a member of the church that have lived unfaithful and feel like there's something in your life that's not right, and that you need to come back to God, we'd encourage you to do that also as you have one more opportunity. I'm sharing with some of you this evening a lot of that pollen that's in the air seems like the last few days, so hopefully you'll pardon my voice. It's not up to par, but anyway, I'll do the best I can, and if I have to stop and get my breath and cough a little bit, just bear with me, because we'll make it one way or another. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and the wicked in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation." You know, John is talking there and giving us a picture, more or less, of the way it's going to be in the day of judgment. That if we have lived our lives the way that we ought to, that we have the opportunity to go to heaven and to be with God and to be with Jesus Christ forevermore. And on the other hand, if we haven't lived the way that we ought to, we're going to face the terror and the judgment of God and be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. And that's the very reason that the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you know, tonight, every one of us are in the hands of the living God. We know not what time that the Lord is going to take us away. I was telling Brother Griffin this evening, who's traveling with me, of numerous times that I've been in Alabama or Tennessee or other places in gospel meetings and be called home during the week to preach the funeral of someone that had passed away. And you know, we don't know when that time's going to come for us. So I'd like to encourage everyone tonight that you make sure that your lives are conformable to that which God tells us in His Word. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to a scripture in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And that's where we're going to begin our study for this evening. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And it always encourages me when I see people that are willing to be able to turn their Bibles and to read the scriptures to make sure that the things that are said are things that are true from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now here we notice the Hebrew writer telling us that we have a great cloud of witnesses that we can look to. Now that great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about is not somebody out here in the world somewhere. It's not necessarily somebody that we work with, but the cloud of witnesses that he's talking about right here is those that are contained in God's Word. And a lot of those witnesses we find in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we'll spend quite a bit of time there. But the point that I want to make from this particular verse before we go on is the fact that there are examples for us in the Bible as to how we should live and how we should direct our lives. Also, in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 4, the Bible says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we can look at this great crowd of witnesses, and if we look at those that were favorable in the eyes of God, then we can have the same hope that they did. You know, there's not going to be a heaven for those people in the old Bible, these witnesses that we're talking about. There's not going to be a heaven for them and a heaven for you and I. We're all going to share in the same bliss of Almighty God in the day after the day of judgment. So what we want to do today is look at some of these witnesses, and we want to ask every one of them the same question. We've got one question that we want to ask each of these witnesses that we'll look at. And, of course, time wouldn't permit anybody to be able to talk to every witness that is in God's Word here, but we're going to look at some of them, and we're going to ask them all the same questions. You know, when you think about going to the courts of the land, and you think about being on the jury, and you think about witnesses being called forth, you know, actually what is expected of a witness is to be able to substantiate or deny the story that's being told. And, of course, if different words are used, perhaps, maybe to describe different incidents of a particular case, well, that's just the way it is. But when it's all said and done, they're trying to arrive as to where a person is guilty or whether they're not guilty. So that's what we want to look at tonight, is some of these great crowd of witnesses, and ask them with one question. So every witness that we call up tonight, we're going to ask them the same question. And the question that we're going to ask, and it's going to be the same as I said all the way through, the question that we're going to ask these witnesses of why are you there? Why are you in heaven? Or why are you in hell? Now, it's not my job, of course, to judge anybody. That's God's doing. But yet at the same time, by the very nature of a lot of these scriptures, we can see it implied that they don't fare too well in the eyes of God or that they're favorable in the eyes of God. So that's the position that I intend to take tonight rather than taking a position as a judge. I don't mean to do that. But we know from studying the scriptures whether they were favorable in God's eyes or not. So we're going to ask them all the same questions. And the first witness that I want to talk to tonight, and I'm going to ask him the same question now, and that's Moses, back in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to ask Moses this question. And I want you to think about it as we read these scriptures together. I want you to think about this question and constantly keep asking this question in your mind to Moses as we discuss the situation with him there. So I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin reading with verse 24. And I'm going to ask Moses, why are you there? So Moses, why are you there? Well, the answer is in these verses right here, beginning of verse 24. The Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, right there is one reason that Moses was in the place that he was. Well, simply because that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, with the opportunity of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you know there was a lot of privileges that went along with that very title that Moses could have had. And of course, we all know the story of Moses, and I'm not going to get too deep into that due to a lack of time. But we do know that, you know, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace, in the king's palace, I guess you might say. So when he was come to age, he had the opportunity to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he turned that down. And I'm sure that one reason that Moses is in the position that he is in and asking him this question, why are you there, was simply, number one, because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a privilege. But it was a privilege that Moses turned down. Now, there was a reason for Moses turning down this opportunity. And you know, there's not many of us today in this world that if we had an opportunity like Moses had, you know, the way the things of the world appeal to us, there's not many people who would turn down that opportunity, you know. But Moses did. And he did it for this reason. That reason is in verse 25, for the Bible says that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what I want to do is analyze those scriptures with you and notice that he made a choice there. He had an opportunity. Just as you and I have an opportunity tonight to obey God or choose not to obey God. You know, that's left up to each one of us as individuals. So Moses, the Bible says here, that he chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God. And you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light affliction is but for a moment, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So Moses realized that very idea. He realized the fact that even though that he had to suffer afflictions with the people of God in this world, he realized, you know, well, now that's just going to be for a moment compared to eternity. And you know, when we think of a moment compared to eternity, we think of 60 seconds compared to eternity. There just is no comparison, is it? There's just not words that we can use to express a comparison of a moment to eternity. So he chose rather to suffer afflictions of the people of God. He knew those afflictions were going to be there. And that's the reason that the Bible tells us, yea, all that will live godly in the book of Titus, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Moses knew that, but he chose rather to suffer these afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, you know, sin has pleasures, the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that right here, that there's pleasure in sin. But the point about all of that is that it's not going to last very long. It's going to last just as long as we're in this world. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. So when you look at Moses and ask, say, "Moses, now why are you there?" He said, "Well, I turned down the opportunity to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I chose rather to suffer afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Well, Moses, why did you do that? What caused you to make that decision? Is that a rational decision to make? Well, the answer is in the next verse there, verse 26. For the Bible says, esteeming, and that means placing higher, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. While the reproach of Christ, he said, was greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And you know, right there's the answer to a whole lot of it. A lot of us just don't respect the recompense of reward. A lot of us in this world today just don't believe, as the book of Galatians says, that we're going to reap what we have sown. If we've sown to the flesh, we're going to, of the flesh, reap destruction. And if we're sown to the Spirit, we're going to reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And Moses recognized that. So now we've got Moses up here on the witness stand, and we've asked him this question, why are you there, Moses? And I believe that as we have analyzed these scriptures together, I believe it's quite obvious as to why Moses found favor in the eyes of God. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that you'd find that same favor in the eyes of God tonight? If you can't, then you need to adjust your life and do whatever's necessary. Well, let's call up another witness now. Let's just forget about Moses for just a little bit, and let's call up another witness. And that's a man named Abraham. In the same 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you know this chapter is one that is noted for talking about the faith of our forefathers, you know. So in the same 11th chapter here that we're studying, we look at verse 8. And we ask Abraham this same question. Why are you there? Why are you in the position that you're in, Abraham? What did you do to rate so high in the eyes of God? Well, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But now look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for a city, a place that had foundations with God as the builder of it and the maker of it. Now, if you want to turn back to Genesis 12, and I'll just briefly give you a little bit of that story in Genesis 12. You know, the Lord said to Abram, "Now get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee. And he said, I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless them that bless them and curse them that curse thee. And this fellow that I'm talking about now was 75 years old when this took place. And you know, when we think about being 75 years old, we're just not prone, you know, to want to jump up and move and take off somewhere to a strange place that we don't know where it is. But yet, because of the fact that he looked for a place whose builder and maker is God, at 75 years of age, we find that Abraham was willing to do what God told him to do. Now, God told him, he said, then you get out of your country. Now, the area where I live, I was born and raised in that same general area within probably 10 miles from where I live right now. But, you know, to think about just pulling up stakes and saying, well, you know, now, girl, get out of here. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. Well, that'd be a little bit hard to do, wouldn't it, for us? But it wasn't for Abraham, because he realized that there was a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, now, I can't spend too much time on each one of these, or that would make this lesson just a little bit too long. But I want to call up another witness and ask him the same question that we've asked Moses and Abraham, and that's Stephen. Us ask Stephen the question. Stephen, why are you there? Well, let's look at a little background of Stephen now, back in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. If you remember there was a murmuring among the people because of the fact that murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in their daily ministration. So God, leading these people right here, the multitude came together and decided, well, now the best thing for us to do is look out 7 men of good, honest report, and let's turn this work over to them. Well, it happened that Stephen was one of those 7 people that was chosen. Now, if you'll look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 7, you'll notice that Stephen is the only man that there's any description about him whatsoever. The Bible says there in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you read the rest of the people down through there that was chosen, and you don't find the Bible saying anything about them, giving a description about the kind of person that they were. So, we find Stephen, that he was willing to take on this responsibility, and verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So now remember the question that we're asking Stephen. We're saying, Stephen, why are you there? What's going on? Why are you there? Well, we notice as we continue in the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, not Hebrews, but Acts, we notice in verse 51 that he was preaching to the people there. And matter of fact, continually throughout that chapter, which I'm not going to read all of that, but you can read it at your leisure. But in verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. You do the same thing. And then he said, which of the prophets had not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. And as you continue down through that chapter, you'll notice that Stephen lost his life because of the very words that he had to say. So when we ask Stephen and say, Stephen, why are you there? He said, because I told the Jews the truth. Because I told the Jews that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, and I told them that they resisted the Holy Ghost just like their fathers before them did, and that cost me my life. But you know, it gained him a home with God in heaven, a home with Jesus Christ. So when we think about this question here and ask him, why are you there? It is simply because he preached a message to the Jews that they didn't like. He preached the truth to them. And you know, a lot of people that don't like the truth today, and if you remember, the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Yes, he became an enemy. Stephen became an enemy to these people because he told them the truth. And many times today, we become enemies because we tell people the truth and teach them what God says. But there's another person I want to look at now, and that's John the Baptist. And I want to ask John the Baptist the same question that we've asked everybody else, and we want to ask him, John, why are you there? Well, let's read in the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew just a little bit about John. I want to begin reading with verse 3 there. The Bible says, "For Herod," I'm reading in Matthew 14, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him," now notice right here what got John in trouble. This really got him in trouble. This cost him his head. It cost him his life. And you know, if you lose your head, you're going to lose your life. So John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have it." Well, when John said it's not lawful, he's talking about what was going on back in Leviticus chapter 20. Whenever the scripture was given there, warning given by Moses, you know, that they were not to have anything to do so far as relationships concerned with their brother's wife. And that's exactly the thing that was going on right here. And John told him, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have it." Now, how many times today do we make enemies because we tell people the truth, as he did here? The church that I work with 3 Sundays a month, Gookstown, which happens to be my home congregation, we went through this very same situation. I've studied the marriage not too long ago, and we studied on it probably for, I guess, maybe 2 or 3 months. I'm not really sure how long. We had several Bible studies on it, and I preached 3 or 4 sermons to try to come to the proper understanding of it, and thank God we have been able to reconcile what the Bible teaches. But here, he said, "It's not lawful for thee to have it." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head and a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. Well, John, why are you there? Why did you find favor in the eyes of God? What did you do to find favor in the eyes of God? Well, I preached a sermon on marriage. I told the man that he couldn't have his brother Philip's wife. I told him that was wrong. I told him that God didn't want it that way. That wasn't the way it was from the beginning. And as a result of it, they took my life. So that's why I am where I am today. It's simply because I preached a sermon on marriage, John said. Now, understand, of course, that I'm telling this story a lot in my own words to get the point across to you. That's the very thing that was going on right there. That he said, "I preached a sermon on marriage, and it got me in trouble. It cost me my life." So you see, as we begin to look at some of these witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about, we begin to uncover some very interesting ideas and some very interesting things here that caused them to not have the relationship with the world that it did, but to have a proper relationship with God. Now, in the last part of the lesson, I want to talk for just a few minutes about some more people and ask them the same question. And if you've noticed, everybody that we've talked about so far, that they evidently found favor in the eyes of God because of what they taught. But we're going to talk to some people now and ask them the same question. Why are you there? We're going to ask them the same question, and we're going to find that they didn't fare too well whenever the question was asked to them. But first of all, before I do that, I want to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want you to notice an example there of the rich man and Lazarus, a story that we're all familiar with. And the Bible says in verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So this story tells us that there was a great gulf fixed between these people. These people, some of them were on one side, and some of them on the other side of this great gulf. And as we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus here, we find that the Bible says that the rich man, in hell, he lifts up his eyes. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, that's verse 23, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So evidently, those that did what God said that we asked this question to, they found favor in the eyes of God, and they were in Abraham's bosom. And those that did not find favor in the eyes of God, the Bible says they were on the other side of that gulf, and as this rich man here, in hell they lift up their eyes. Well, one of the first witnesses that I want to talk about is King Agrippa. We all remember the story of King Agrippa, but I want to turn and read it to you for fear that we might misquote some of the verses or the words in it, leave them out. So we're going to turn and read that about King Agrippa. But remember, we're going to ask him the very same question that we ask these favorable witnesses now. And we're going to say, King Agrippa, why are you there? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that King Agrippa did not obey the gospel. It doesn't tell us that he did. But it's implied by the fact that he said, almost got persuaded for me to be a Christian. It's very much implied that he didn't obey the gospel. So we've got to leave it at that and take it that way and understand that he was on the other side of that great gulf. But anyway, Paul was preaching unto him, and then he asked, talked to King Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa, verse 27 of Acts chapter 26, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. And I know that there's people that believe that maybe are here tonight, that believe what God said but yet don't obey it. So he said, I know that you believe. And then listen to verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, I've been taught all my life that almost don't really count, you know. That almost don't really mean anything. You're almost there, well, you're not there, are you? So when you ask King Agrippa this question and ask him, why are you there? Well, I almost obeyed the gospel. I almost become a Christian. I heard the gospel preached. This man Paul talked to me and even told me that he knew that I believed. He asked me, did I believe the prophet? And he said, I know that you believe. And you know, I almost obeyed what he told me was right to do. I was just pretty close to becoming a Christian. I almost obeyed the gospel. Friends, that's not going to get us to heaven. That's not going to get us there. That's going to cause us to be on the side of that great gulf that we read about in Luke 16. That's going to cause us to be on the side of that great gulf where the rich man walked. And the Bible said in hell he lifts up his eyes. So why are you there, King Agrippa? I almost became a Christian. I almost done what God wanted me to do. That'd be a shame, you know, for any of us, or anybody for that matter. It would be a shame for anybody to leave this life and it could be said of them, I almost, or they almost, obeyed the gospel. And you know, I've preached a lot of funerals over the years, as other preachers have, and have preached funerals of people that were not real favorable in the eyes of God, that I had talked to and tried to get them to obey the gospel. Pleaded with them, as I'm doing with you tonight, to obey what God tells you to do to be a Christian. And then think, the answer's got to be, almost as a Christian. Suppose if you stood when you stand before God in the day of judgment and you call up before God and not a member of the Lord's church and the Lord should ask you this question. Why are you there? Why are you here? Why are you down here? Why are you here on the left side as he talks about Matthew 25? The Lord almost obeyed your word. Would that count, Lord? Would that let me go to heaven? Would you let me in, Lord, because I almost obeyed your word? I know. We know better than that. So we need to gain a point from this lesson right here about King Agrippa, that he almost obeyed the gospel. But again, remember, the Bible teaches that he was lost. Well, let's go on and look at another example now. And let's look at Pilate. And again, this is a familiar story that we all know. Pilate was a man that could have released Jesus had he wanted to, but no, he feared the people. So we're going to ask this man, why are you there, Pilate? Why didn't you find favor in the eyes of God? But we want to read that from Matthew chapter 27 and down at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could do prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Suppose that tonight, you that are not Christians, suppose you could say, or would say, that I'm just going to wash my hands of the whole matter. I'm just going to forget about it. Does that mean God's going to forget about you in the day of judgment? Does that mean when you stand before God in the day of judgment that you can have that kind of an answer to God and say, Lord, I knew what I ought to do. I was told what I ought to do, but you know, I just decided to wash my hands of it and just not have nothing to do with it. But Lord, you see, I'm honest now. You see that I'm honest, Lord. I'm telling you that I just said the best thing to me is wash my hands of it. Stay away from it. Why are you there? Why was Pilate, why was he in the place that he was? Was it simply because of the fact that he didn't do what God said? Sure it was. It was because of the fact that he chose to do something different. He had an opportunity. He was a man of power. He was a man of authority. He had the authority to release Jesus. And then somebody comes up with a bright idea and says, well, you know, it's God's plan that he didn't do the things that he did. Well, that's true up to a certain point. But the point I want us to be able to see by that is simply that he had an opportunity to do the right thing, but he didn't do it. Well, let's talk to another man now. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at just a short statement there that is made about a man. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Now Paul says here, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, let's talk to Demas just a little bit. Let's call Demas up to the witness stand. And let's ask Demas this question. And let's say, Demas, why are you there? Well, I love the present world. I didn't really like following Christ as much as I like the world, so I love the present world. And he said Paul said he departed into Thessalonica. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about any of us that we love the present world? Well, I want to show you what the present world has to offer. I want to show you what Demas turned down, which was Christ. And I want to show you what he chose to follow rather than fall Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 beginning, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what John tells us is in the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, well, that's what being is like, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's what he desired, and the pride of life. He said, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So Demas loved this present world, Paul said. So let's ask him, why are you there, Demas? Why are you on the other side of that great gulf that we're talking about in Luke chapter 16? And the only answer that this man can give is to say, well, I love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I love that so much that I turned God down. And I want to know tonight, do we have people in our audience that's that way tonight? That you love the present world more than you love God. That's the very reason that a lot of times people go back into the world, is because they love the things that they left behind. And that's the reason the Bible tells us that we need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let those things stay behind. Don't look back. We're not to look back to the things of the world, the things that we turned down, the things that belong to Satan. We don't need to look back to those things. But look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. So, Demas, we're going to ask you that question one more time. Why are you there? I love the present world. I love the world that I lived in before. And because of that, I just had to turn Paul down. And you know, we're saddened, and I believe Paul was saddened here by the fact that Demas loved the present world and departed into Thessalonica and turned his back on him. I'm sure that grieved Paul. And I know that grieves a lot of us today when the time comes that people will actually turn their back on God, go back into the world, and forget all about the fact that they want to serve God. And I see people every day, and I'm sure that you do too, I see people every day that was one time children of God, and they love the present world so much that they desire to go back into that. And there's just nothing that you can do a lot of times to get them to come back to God. So you see, we've asked all these people the same question. Why are you there? But there's one more that we want to look at, and then the lesson is yours. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, we want to look at verse 15. Well, let's start with verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, that's talking to Jesus now, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide his inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And then this caused Jesus to speak a parable about a certain rich man whose crops, you know, they were just in abundance. They brought forth plentifully, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to build greater barns. And you know what the result of all that's going to be? The result of all of that's going to be by me building bigger barns and raising more crops. He said, I'm going to lay up for the future. And as a result of doing all of that, he said, I'll say to my soul, in verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now Jesus is not saying here that we shouldn't prepare for the future. Jesus is not saying, you know, that it's wrong for us to have enough to live on once we become disabled to work, you know, and all this sort of thing. And he's not saying anything like that. But this man is saying here, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to do this now. God's got nothing to do with it. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to build greater, and as a result of it, then I can just kick back and take it easy the rest of my life. But the rest of his life was that night. Thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required. And you know, in closing, I'd like to ask you that question. If God could say tonight, your soul is required of you, what kind of answer would we be able to give? And then the question that we talked about, why are you there? What kind of answer would we be able to give to that question? Would it be favorable? Would it be that we can hear him say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I'll make thee ruler over many"? Or would it be simply, "Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? You know, you have a choice tonight. And you know, every one of these people that we have studied about tonight, the decision was all in their hands. God didn't force any of them to do anything. Those people that found favor in the eyes of God, Moses, Abraham, Stephen, John the Baptist, even the Apostle Paul, all of those people, you know, God didn't force them into anything. They had the opportunity to do what was right, and they chose to do it. And then those people that were on the other side of the Gulf, they had an opportunity to do what was right, but they chose to go Satan's way. So you see, you have that same opportunity tonight. God has given us that opportunity as to whether we want to live for him or live for Satan. You make up your mind tonight, because this night your soul may be required of you. This night my soul may be required of you. I don't know. We don't know when that time is coming for us. So what we need to do is to look at the examples we find in the Bible and look what the Bible tells us to do. And Hebrews tells us that it's without faith it's impossible to please God. So we've got to believe. We can't just go to heaven, you know, without actually believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then that causes us to change our life. You know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, I want to change my life, and I want to live the way that he wants me to live. And that's called repentance. And that's a complete turnaround from the things that we've been doing. As I said this morning in our lesson, what it really amounts to is quitting our meanness and do that which God wants us to do. That's repentance. And then be willing to confess, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only confession that we find in the Bible that we are to make. And then, as the Bible tells us, it's through faith of the operation of God that when we're baptized in the body of Christ, that our sins are forgiven. No, we don't see any sins going down the drain, do we? No, we don't see that. But it's all through faith of the operation of God. And you can do that tonight. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, you're going to have that opportunity. And remember that this night, thy soul may be required of it. And then if you're a member of the church and you like Demas, that you've gone back into the world, have forsaken, turned your back on God, and loved the present things of this present world more than God, come back to God tonight. Come back to repentance, saying, "I'm sorry, Lord." And you know, godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible says. Repentance is not just sorry that we got caught doing something, but it's godly sorrow, being sorry that we've hurt God. So why don't you tonight take this opportunity that you have, which may be very well be your life, and obey God. Obey the gospel tonight that you might have a right to the tree of life in the world to come. The invitation is yours. As together we stand and sing, we ask for the same.